Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 7. We're going to look at the first couple of verses of this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 7, if you keep reading, especially when you start in verse 6, there's a lot of names in there. We're not going to get into all that. But there are a few things I wanted to point out from the first couple of chapter or first couple of verses of this particular book. You know, one of the weaknesses, I suppose you could say, of the usual the way countries were run, or at least used to be run, at least in most cases, is with a kingship. And how are kings formed? Well, you need to have a king, and then their son becomes king, and then their son becomes king, and then their son becomes king. Well, in order to keep that royal blood pure, then you have a lot of inbreeding, I suppose you could call it. And in fact, that was a very major problem in Europe at some point. And the Habsburg dynasty was perhaps one of the most egregious of these. And Charles II of Spain was he was very clearly deficient in a lot of ways, physically and mentally, and almost brought Spain to ruin, and in fact ended the Habsburg dynasty there in Spain at some point. And so the whole reason why one is given the right to rule under that kind of monarchy is because they are given it by birth. They are born of royal blood. There is no merit in and of themselves for what they've done. It's simply given to them as sort of a birthright. Now, the question is, should that be the way things are? Well, certainly it hasn't lasted because that's not how things work today in most countries. And today we have a system of, for the most part anyway, we have a system of elections, and people are put forward in order to become some kind of a leader here. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 7, you know, we understand in Nehemiah that the Israelites have returned home, and at this point it's just the kingdom of Judah. So the Jews have returned home after their captivity in Babylon. The Persians had taken over and had allowed them to return, particularly under the time of Ezra. And Nehemiah is involved in this as well, and he becomes a governor over Jerusalem, is in charge of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. While Ezra was in charge of rebuilding the temple, Nehemiah is in charge of rebuilding the city, and especially the city walls. And at some point, he had to return to Persia, to King Artaxerxes, because that's he's the one who allowed him to go as the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and he allows him to return. Now, so we see that that as a result, Nehemiah is setting up people to take over while he's gone, so that he can have some faithful men in order to be in charge of things. And so let's take a look at his criteria for people that he was going to leave in charge. Let's see. Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. And Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. So we note in especially in Nehemiah chapter 3 that Jerusalem was divided into two halves, and people were in charge of different sections. Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, was in charge of one section, and Hananiah was in charge of the other. Now, Hanani was the man, as we see all the way back in Nehemiah chapter 1. Hanani was the man who informed Nehemiah of the fate of the state in which Jerusalem was in at that time. We see all the way back in Nehemiah chapter 1, in the first couple of verses, chapter 1 or chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped who had surveyed who survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So as a result, Nehemiah is very distraught, very upset about what has gone on. Artaxerxes notices this and sends him to Jerusalem to be in charge of this sort of thing. Well, then we see Hanani is a devout man. He's a righteous man. And so Nehemiah leaves him in charge. Hananiah, another individual, leader of the citadel, his requirement that he gives here, he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And then in verse 3, Nehemiah gives him some instructions. There are a couple things that I learned from this. One of the things that I learned from this, who do you put in charge of a particular thing? Well, the person that you put in charge is someone who is capable and competent, right? Someone who is able to do the job. And so could learn to do that particular job. And so that's what we do in the church. We put people in particular positions who are capable of doing the job or who could learn to do that particular job. And in particular, we want to put people who fear God. And we don't want to put an unfaithful, an unreliable man in any kind of position of authority, because then where would that lead the church? Well, that would lead the church in a place that we don't want it to go, especially away from God. Because if they are not faithful men, then they are unfaithful men. If they do not fear God, then they are those who will turn away from God. And so, what I read here is. In order for us to choose men and choose people to, in order to have those kinds of leadership, you know, we talked about leadership several weeks ago in our Sunday morning worship, and leadership is so important in a congregation, in the Lord's church. And we've got to be able to choose men who are faithful and who fear God. And I think that's understandable. I think that's something that we already know intuitively, but I want you to realize that we've got to all be faithful. We must fear God more and more every day, especially if we expect to be in any kind of leadership role in the Lord's church. So this evening, you know, Sam talked a lot about, I don't even have to talk about what you need to do to be saved. Sam already covered that in his lesson at the end of Galatians chapter 3. And in particular, you've got to believe we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, if you are one who needs to obey the gospel in this way, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, let us know. In a few moments, there'll be instructions on the screen on how you can respond to this invitation. So I encourage you to please do so. Let your needs be made known to us. If you are already a Christian and you need to make things right with him, please do so. I encourage you. We want you to be right with God. We want you in heaven one day. So please, if you have a need, you know, the first thing we need to do is be faithful and to fear God. And if you're not doing that, then I encourage you to make that change this evening. Please let us know whatever need you might have as we sing this song.